As you're being seated, let me invite you to find your Bibles. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at an amazingly rich passage this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 26. And this will be, just hopefully a passage that should and could sustain you not only this week, but for years to come. What an amazingly wonderful passage in Philippians, this letter of joy. Let me read it, if I may, this morning for us. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. Paul says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." This is the Word of God. In 1993, a guy by the name of Bill Jaracki found himself in a very precarious situation. He was out in the wilderness, and as the events unfolded while he was there, a huge boulder rolled on top of his leg, and he was pinned and stuck alone. What would you do? The hours turned into longer hours, and he knew that no one was coming for him. He had no way to alert anyone. So he took his fishing gear, he tied a tourniquet around his leg, and he took his fishing knife and began to execute an amputation of his leg, slowly but distinctly cutting it off, tying off the arteries. He crab walked after releasing his leg from the boulder back to his truck and drove himself to the hospital. In 2003, another guy by the name of Aaron Ralston found himself out in the wilderness. He was mountain climbing, and as he was in this one spot, a boulder shifted and turned and trapped his arm between the boulder and another rock. He too was utterly by himself, alone, and he knew no one was coming for him. For him, the hours turned into days, stuck there with his arm behind this boulder. What would you do? He took out a very blunt knife and began to execute an amputation of his arm. After getting his arm detached from his body, he rappelled 60 feet hiked 8 miles to finally bump into a family who led him to a rescue helicopter that took him to safety. You know, the truth is, we'll do just about anything to preserve life, to preserve our own lives. We'll change our eating habits if we have to, if the word is, hey, you got this and you better change or this. The truth is, we'll move to different places if it means a sense of better health and perhaps with that maybe better life. Out of an area maybe full of molds to an area that's more arid, that is less conducive to that kind of thing that might make our lives less. And it's great because you know what? Life is a gift and we should be stewards of the lives that God gives to us. But my question for you today is not just what lengths would you go to keep on living. My question is, why would you do that? Why would you want to keep on living? Because behind that why is two questions that we started with this morning. What is it that you're living for that you think is so important to keep on going? And connected with that is, for whom are you living? What is it that you're living for, and for whom are you living? And the truth is, there are a multitude of things and answers that many people could put into the blanks of those questions, the what are you living for and the for whom, but there's only one answer that I think makes all of it worthwhile and all of it makes sense and all of it full of joy, where all of it shakes out and works its way out for us. And that's what I think we're seeing in this letter of the Philippians, and especially in this passage. And here, I believe what we're seeing is Paul is sharing with the Philippian people that he has a confidence. He has a confidence that he's not going to die in his present situation, a Roman imprisonment, and that because he's not going to die, he's going to continue to be advantageous to the Philippian church. And so he's got this amazing joy. So Paul has this confidence that he's not going to die, he's going to stick around, and that he's going to be advantageous by being alive for the Philippian church. Why? Because he knows what it is that he's living for and for whom he's living it. What it is that he's living for and for whom he's living it. And because he's got that worked out, there's going to be a variety of things that life throws his way that are all in the plan of God that don't diminish his joy and don't change the fact that he's rejoicing even in the middle of a Roman jail cell. And so what I want to do for us is to see his joy and see why he's rejoicing and see how it's evident here in this text and how he is positioned to be advantageous to his friends and his spiritual family members in the Philippian church that he loves greatly. And for us to see this, what I want to do is I want us to see why he's confident and what it is that he's confident about. And to do that, we're actually going to work backward through the text today. So instead of starting at verse 12 and going down to verse 26, I'm going to switch things around on you, and we're going to work backwards and work out and see why he's got this hope that he erupts in verses 25 and 26. Take a look at those verses again, 25 and 26, and notice what it is that Paul says. He says, I am convinced of this. This is a word of absolute, utter certainty. He has got this certainty that he knows that he's going to remain, and by remain, he's going to stay alive. And even if he doesn't stay alive, what it is that he's doing is going to keep on going. But he's going to stay alive, and he's going to continue with them. And notice what he says, for your progress and for your joy in the faith. And I think that in the faith needs to go with progress and joy. So he's going to remain, and he's going to be sticking around for the benefit are the advancement of the Philippians' faith. So he's sticking around so that they might continue to advance in knowing the love of God for them. And they might advance and progress and keep on in knowing what God has done for them in Jesus Christ, the work that was accomplished for them in Christ Jesus. And not just their progress, but their joy in the faith. So that, verse 26, in me you may have ample cause to glory. That word literally is to boast in Christ Jesus. Because of my coming to you again. In other words, my life didn't end in a jail cell. My life kept on going for all the way coming back to you. He's got this confidence that he's going to come back to them. Now, what is the advantage that Paul is to the Philippian church? Why is it that he will be advantageous to the Philippian church? Well, he's going to remain and he's going to continue with them for their progress in the faith. In other words, he's going to be positioned and his life will be extended, not so that he can say, wow, you know, look at me, I can get more stuff for me. He can live for himself, but so that he can be positioned to help them progress and grow and keep going in the faith. That is, they'll keep looking at God's love. They'll keep looking at the cross. They'll keep looking at the empty tomb and knowing that Christ accomplished everything for them. That their life is not about what they do for God. Their life is what Jesus has done for them. And because of what Jesus has done for them, they can now live faithful, obedient lives for Christ. So he's with them for their progress in the faith. But not just their progress. Notice, he's with them for their joy in the faith too. See, he doesn't want them just walking around, well, yeah, Jesus, he lives. But you know, we got this COVID thing. Or Jesus lives, but you know what? Paul's up there in jail. Or Jesus lives, but you know what? The threat of Rome is pressing down on us. What are we going to do? No, Paul's joy leads him not to pout, but to praise. And he wants the same thing for them, that they will have this joy regardless of the circumstances. They will have this pinpointed position from which they're moving forward in life. That's what we were saying last week. Joy is not quite the same as happiness. It's not just a, ha, 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 yeah, I've got cancer. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's a joy that says, you know what? As tough as life might be, and even though we experience loved ones leaving us and dying, we don't mourn like the rest of the world, in Thessalonians we're told. We mourn, but yet with a joy of knowing we're going to see him again in Christ Jesus. We have a hope that can't be diminished because we have this position from which we move forward. We have a joy in Christ Jesus that he did the law of God perfectly for us. And he makes it possible that we will be seen pure and blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. That when God looks at us, he finds nothing lacking. You say, Mike, I don't feel that. Go back to progress in the faith. Whether you feel it or not, it doesn't matter. It's a reality of a promise that comes to us in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. But notice it doesn't stop there, so that, not just so that they advance and they have this joy that grows, but so that they will boast in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the what, and this is the for whom right here. What is it that Paul's living for, and why does he want to keep on living? For them. Not for himself. He's not telling them, hey, would you guys, you know, send letters to Rome and just bombard all of the senators and Caesar with letters telling him and them all about my situation and why I don't deserve to be in this jail cell. No, he says, you know what? I want to keep on living, not so that I have ease. If I have it, praise be to God. If I don't, praise be to God. But I'm here for you. I want to keep on living so that you progress and so that your joy superabounds or overflows out. And you know why? Because he knows that's the only thing that never diminishes. Paul's not living for pleasure that is here and seconds later it's gone. Paul wants to be positioned for something that's eternal and lasts forever. This is why, listen, parents, if you're putting in the what are you living for and you say, my kids, good luck. Because I can tell you in about 18 to 20 years, if you're lucky, they're leaving. And that's a good thing. They leave. No child left behind. It's good. If you're living for work, good luck. It's going to be a little longer than 18 to 20 years, but you know what? You got about maybe 40-ish years, 45, and you leave, right? Amen. If you're living for work and that's where you get your identity, men, or that's where you get your hope, ladies, guess what? It doesn't last forever. You say, but it's decades. Yeah, but compare decades to eternity. It can't last. It won't work. It won't sustain. Listen. If your what you're living for is marriage, it won't work. I hope you get 70 or 80 years. And the only ones who might get close to that, well, I don't know. I mean, you got to marry really young to get that, right? How old are you, Jessica? When you 18, okay, you might get it. That would be awesome. She's like, well, I don't know. I hope you get a lot of years, but you know what? The Bible is clear. In eternity, marriage ceases because we'll be in the perfect marriage, the groom with his bride, the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with marriage, and we all ought to be working, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with the blessing of children. But if you're looking to the blessings to sustain you, it won't work because they're part of this world. You remember, we looked at this in 2 Corinthians. We can't look to the things of this earth because they're temporary, they're temporal, they're transient. We've got to look to things that are unseen because they're eternal. 2 Corinthians 4. So Paul is living for them, for other people, not himself, so that they would be perfectly positioned themselves to boast in Jesus Christ. Now, why is he certain? If this is the what and this is the for, the what, living for other people so that they might advance in the faith. And it's not just living for other people, but specifically other people so that they will progress in the faith and have a joy in Christ Jesus so that the what and the for, we're all collectively living for the hope that we might boast in Christ Jesus. Why is Paul certain that he's going to be available for them? How can he say that? And how can he continue to have joy with the uncertainty of he may or may not? And what I want to do is I want to move back from verse 24 back up to verse 12 and show you three things that we're going to look at: dangers, detractors, and detainment. All three are in Paul's life abundantly. Dangers, detractors, and detainment. And yet, in spite of those dangers, detractors, and detainment, watch Paul's joy continue and increase so that the Philippians does too, and they all boast in Christ. So, first, notice the difficult dangers that don't diminish our gospel testimony. Difficult dangers do not diminish our gospel testimony. Watch what he says as he just begins to this section just unfolds in this beautiful bouquet of just beauty in who God is and what it is that he's doing. As Paul talks about these difficult dangers, and yet, in spite of going through them, they're not diminishing his gospel testimony and shouldn't diminish ours either. Notice what he says. Verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this being his detainment and the detractors are not going to turn out for my demise, but for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with a full courage, just now as always, here it is, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, Paul is committed to rejoicing, and his circumstances can't diminish his joy. And so they bring him to the point of prayer, not pouting, to praise, not protest. And he's confident that he's going to be released because he's confident that God is reigning and hasn't abdicated or abandoned his throne or relinquished his power while Paul is here under arrest. And so, as the saints go not to Caesar on behalf of Paul, but to God on behalf of Paul, he knows that his God is going to hear his people. And that's good news. That's why, like we said last week, all prayer really should be prayer with joy, because we have this confidence and boldness, even bringing our anxiety and our worries and the heaviness of knowing I can come to my daddy. And you know what? I don't know who your daddy is, but my daddy can beat up your daddy. You better believe it. And so Paul says, I'm going to rejoice, and I'm confident that there's going to be a release because God is reigning and because Jesus is ever interceding for us in that beautiful picture of confidence that takes us back to our redemption, that we're bought with a price. And Jesus held on the cross. And if he bought us and he bought us by holding on, you know what? He's not going to abandon me now in jail or me now in COVID days. He's still with me. Just like he was back in January before, well, it was in China, but not here. And he was with us a year ago, and he's still with us now. He will not leave us as orphans. However, Paul's life perspective here is poignant. Notice, please, let's hone in on it. Notice what it is, the end of verse 20. I've got this full courage, this confidence, now as always, that Christ will be honored in my body. In other words, Christ is going to be on display in me, whether by life or by death. In other words, Paul's perspective is this. It's not Rome and its glory, but heaven's throne is the place to which he's looking to find the what and the for that we should be living. He's living with an eye to his ultimate expectation that he's going to be released and delivered ultimately because of the blood of Jesus Christ into the presence of a living God. So basically what he's telling us here is this. The Christian life is a win-win proposition, isn't it? I mean, especially when you look at verse 21. I mean, just take a look at what it says. For to me, Paul says, and I just want to kind of do it literally, like you'll find it in the Greek. For to me to live, Christ, to die, gain. And I love that because we, rightly so, I think, insert the word is. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But the truth is that those verbs aren't there. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. And I think it positions us to really ask the question, If we take Christ out and gain out, and we put you and your lives in, how would you answer? For to me to live, blank. What would it be? To die, blank. What would it be? I suspect if we take a look at, well, it's old school, but your checkbook and your day timer, we'd find out what goes in those blanks, wouldn't we? For me to live, pleasure. And I would die if I could never get that pleasure. For me to live, work. That's what I'm after. Death for me would be economic collapse. I wouldn't even want to keep on going if I couldn't work. Maybe you're a student, and for you to live, straight A's. Got to get them. To die, C's. To live, lots of stuff. If I could just get lots of stuff, I'll think that I'm fully alive. Or marriage, or relationships, or kids. Whatever you don't have now and you see in other people and you're hoping, man, if I could just get that, I would be fully alive. And then to not have it, you feel like you're dying. But for Paul, to live Christ, to die gain. You know why? Because it's all about Christ, not Paul. Because for him to no longer be living is to be in the presence of the living God. And so for Paul, choosing to see his life lived for Christ means to die gain. But he doesn't have a death wish. Rather, just the opposite. He's got a faithful obedience wish. He wants to be faithfully obedient. Whether I live or die in my body, I want Christ to be on display and honored in the life that I'm pursuing. And the only way for that to be possible is to live Christ, to die gain. The what and the for have to be Christ. Most people don't think about this, and truth is, have very little joy because they've built their lives on comfortableness. And they've placed their affections in the wrong things. Sex, fulfillment, pleasure, things, work, all this stuff that we've been talking about, some of which are not bad things, by the way. But when you take good things and make them the ultimate for which you're living for, they become your savior and they will not save you. And your joy will not last because eventually they'll diminish and they'll fizzle away. So for Paul, he wants to go. I mean, this is what he says, right? Yet, what am I going to choose between Christ and death? If I keep on living in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. Because he's not about his own life. He's about Christ. So to keep on now in these bodies, it's for Christ. Which just points us forward, by the way, in the resurrection, we'll be in our bodies, but not quite the same. And he says, my desire, if he's honest, he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, but my desire is to depart. That's like a ship leaving the dock. It's a nautical term. Anybody been on a cruise? Yeah. So you experienced it, right? You left and you departed. And Paul says, look, I really want to depart. That's my desire, because then I'll be with Christ. That's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I don't want what's best for me, Paul says. I want what is best for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he's got a joy and a rejoicing in the middle of a jail cell. Why is he so certain? Because these difficult dangers are not going to diminish his gospel testimony, because that's what he's living for. But notice, secondly, difficult detractors can still proclaim the gospel. Difficult detractors can still proclaim the gospel. And this is one that we really want to hone in on just a little bit. Notice what he says at verse 15. He says, some indeed do preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So he's kind of drawing a line and he's saying, all right, there's some who are preaching Christ, but they're doing it from envy and rivalry, and there's others who are doing it from goodwill. He says, the latter, the ones who are doing it for goodwill, are doing it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. So these people who are preaching Christ are people who are looking apparently at Paul's situation and saying, I don't know about him. He's in jail. He's suffering. He's weak. Is that really what the gospel's about? Or they're looking at him and saying, he's not that great as a speaker. He's not skilled. He doesn't have all of the rhetoric that you would expect in somebody who should really be positioned by God to put out the beauties of the gospel. I'm not sure about Paul. I don't think that this is talking about people like the Judaizers, who will come back up in chapter 3, who are preaching another gospel altogether and adding to the gospel a gospel of works and the law. Because in Galatians, what does Paul say? That's no gospel at all. That's not Christ being preached rightly, and that's anathema. So I think these are people who are looking at Paul's ministry and yet still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice verse 17 kind of amplifies it a little more. The former are proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. In other words, previously they were looking at Paul with a sense of rivalry and probably comparison and not really sincere, but thinking now to afflict him in his imprisonment. Now they're saying, look at him. That's his gospel. I don't want it. I want this gospel that leads to no prison and ease and comfort and blessings all the time and cupcakes and roses and showers of chocolate streams of running goodness. To which I always say, well, go to Golden Corral and you'll find heaven if that's what you're after. And you see the kids, not now because I haven't been in there during the COVID days, but they take those marshmallows and just put their hands under that chocolate, and it's just flowing down and back up through, and it just keeps flowing with all of that good kid grime that came off of it. Doesn't it just sound wonderful? But these detractors, they're looking at Paul and they're dismissing him because they've been doing it out of rivalry and comparison. We want to be like him. But the problem is if you're always dreaming of what you might acquire and get, then you're always going to have a sense of envy and rivalry. Why can't I have that place? Why can't I be there? And the truth is, at the end of the day, their problem really isn't with Paul. Who's their problem with? God, because who put Paul in the place of an apostle? God. So their beef really isn't with Paul, it's with God. They need to step back and really look at the fullness of their gospel and what they're preaching. But Paul says, nevertheless, praise be to God that whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Even if they're detracting from me, let them do it. As long as they're preaching Christ, I will rejoice. But if the gospel is a means to you getting the life you always dreamed of and acquiring, and someone else has it more than you, you're going to be envious. There's going to be a sense of rivalry. Just consider this little anecdote from the 4th century that I came across. It's a story told by early church fathers about some demons who one day came back to the superior, Satan himself, and reported back about an inability to get this religious hermit who was out in the wilderness into sin. And boy, they were just throwing everything at him. Every pleasure, every lust, everything at their disposal they were throwing at him. But he would never waver. He would never yield to pleasure and temptation. And so they came back and they were just defeated and they were reporting to Satan, we just can't do it. To which Satan said, you're being too hard on the guy. He said, let me give you a more subtle but way more effective strategy. Don't make this guy's life miserable. Don't do it that way. Bring him some good news. Huh? Yeah. Go to him and make it possible that word gets back to this religious hermit who's living this austere, cut-off life, and he's thinking that by doing this, he's gaining all kinds of points with God. And go to him and tell him that his ungodly yet still religious brother has been appointed the bishop of Antioch. And he has been overlooked in the wilderness. And sure enough, you know what happened in the story? They go and they report to this hermit, and he's just crushed by jealousy for the position that his brother has. See, these detractors have spiritual goals, but they're consumed by this spiritual comparison with Paul. And they think that by preaching the gospel and doing it in a better way, then God will be happy with them and he'll greenlight better lives. But what they missed is that Paul is exactly where he is because that was God's plan for his life. So Paul's not concerned about his own reputation. Rather, he's concerned about the spread and the advancing of the gospel message. And so Paul says, this is the best thing, right? You got people who are rivaling you and opposing you and jealous of you and saying, look at him. And here's Paul's response to those. Keep preaching, brothers. Wait, Paul, we were hoping you would, yell at us. No, I'm rejoicing that you're preaching the gospel. Keep preaching and detract, throw your things at me all you want, slander, accusations. Just keep preaching the gospel. What do you think that does to those who are full of envy and rivalry? Man, we're not doing anything to him. We're not crushing him at all. They're going to be crushed by Paul's response, right? But he's rejoicing in the success of others. He's not here to promote himself. He's not here to gain influence for himself. He knows that he's in the spots where God put him for God's glory. So I would say to you today, remember how you got to the place where you are today. Remember who it was that has brought us to this place today, even through these COVID days and all of these difficulties that we're experiencing. How do we get here? The hand of a good living God has led us and guided us as we have been faithful and obedient to follow after him. So if this is the dangers and the detractors, notice finally that difficult detainment. Paul is rejoicing because difficult detainment can advance the gospel. If detractors can still preach the gospel and dangers can't stop the gospel, then guess what? Difficult dangers and detainment can advance the gospel. So notice what he says. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, please watch his perspective here. This is so huge. The what and the for. Are you living? What are you living for? For whom are you living? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Paul's imprisonment has served to advance the gospel, so much so that notice the tangible things that have occurred. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that I'm here in Rome and I'm in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we asked your coworkers why you are in the spots where you are, would they say, you know what? Clearly, he's in this job for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's here to make Jesus famous? Why are you in the neighborhood and the home that you're in? You know what? They're here because every time they speak and everything that they're doing is trying to point us neighbors. We don't quite believe it, but they're always speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself in harm's way, do you go through it pouting and in despair, or do you go through it declaring the hope that you have in Jesus Christ so that people say, you know what, I don't know why he's here, I don't know why she's in this spot, but I can tell you this, it hasn't stopped her or him from speaking of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Paul's in prison, and these very guards could be evidence against him in his trial, that he's treasonous, possibly, potentially. And yet, what's happening? Every imperial guard and all the rest know his imprisonment is for Jesus Christ. And not just that, not just our unbelievers hearing it, but notice verse 14, and most of the brothers. Now, I will tell you that as I'm meditating on this passage and coming to today, I hit this and I think, man, that is kind of sad. Right? Because I wish that I could rewrite it and make it be a little stronger. Not most of the brothers, but all of the brotherhood, all of the fellowship of saints. But nevertheless, it's not that, it's most. And I know this because this parable of the sower tells us that some of you are here only because things are good. And the parable of the sower tells us that at least a fourth of us, when the difficulty comes, our what we think is legitimate faith is going to wither and fade away and show itself to be not real. Take note. Please, if you have ears, hear. Repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone, not for what he's going to give you, but because he is the treasure of life. But he says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, by extension, because of Paul's imprisonment, by my imprisonment, because they've seen me, they've been emboldened and have become confident, so that now they're speaking even more boldly the word without fear. And listen, this is going to be really important, because in a few years from this spot, Nero is going to be taking men and women who proclaim the name of Jesus and putting them up on crosses and lighting them on fire, and that's going to be his light posts in Rome as he goes through the streets of Rome. In a day where there's no electricity, you have lamps and flames, and it's the believers who are speaking boldly who become the flames to light this, quote, city of light in this very dark world. So listen, I can't tell you it's going to get better today. Statistics are showing us that, Robbie, that the incidences are lower. But you know what? There may be something worse than COVID that comes our way. It may be more like the Spanish flu, where a third of the world population is wiped out. And if you've got the wrong for and for whom and the what and the for whom of what you're living for, listen today, please. By the power of the Spirit and the Word of God, repent and believe and trust in Jesus. Be like Paul, ready to say, for to me to live Christ, to die gain. That's my hope. That's my joy. And the truth is, this pandemic really has brought to the surface the fears and the things for which we are really living, if we're honest. And I'm not saying presume on grace and live with a death wish. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm just saying it's evident when you look at things like our pocketbook and our day timers and how we react, where we are living for. Because you know what the truth is? Hungry people, when you talk about food, what happens? Where is it? Their faces light up, right? Sports people, when you talk about a sporting event, what happens? They light up and they're engaged. They're in the conversation, right? Shoppers, when they hear about a sale, my wife, I think, is not the only person who comes home and says, Mike, look at all this stuff I bought, but I saved you $5. Like, wait a second, but you spent $100. I could say that because she's not here today. Although she is watching my video, so I love you, baby. Shoppers, when they hear about a sale, what happens? They come to life. And what Paul is saying in this section is this, is that believers of Jesus Christ, whose hope is there and is rejoicing and has this joy, when they hear of Christ, they come to life. They are alive, and they know to live is Christ, to die is gain, because I'll be with Christ. That's better. So Paul's not defeated by his detainment, because he knows the gospel in Christ can't be stopped. I mean, just think about it. You talk about dangers. The minute Jesus came into this world, the dangers of this dark world where men love the darkness rather than the light were trying to kill him. Herod tried to wipe out every baby. You talk about dangers. Everywhere he went, people were trying to find a way to plot to kill him. He came as the God of this universe and stepped into his world. And what did we do? We wanted to kick him out and vote him off the island. Why? Because you talk about detractors. These were people who looked at him and said, he's crazy. He's insane. He's demon-possessed. He needs to die. He needs to go. He should die so that we and our dreams don't end. You talk about detractors. And you talk about detainment, they did kill him. And they put him in a grave. But friends, nothing of this world is enough to stop the God of this world. And he could not be detained in that grave because he pulled the stone away and he came out of that grave. And because he is alive today, we know this. If he's alive and he couldn't be detained, then he's not going to leave us, and our message can't be stopped either. Imprisonment? Is that the best you can do? Imprison me again. And you know what? The imperial guards will hear again, and all of the rest will hear that I'm here because of Christ, and the brothers will become emboldened. You just look at the Middle East. You cut off the head of one believer, and you know what it does? It doesn't make believers go underground. It makes them cry out even louder, Jesus is king. That's how it works. Go to China. That place is just teeming and growing with believers who hide in walls as soldiers come in and yet still continue to sing and rejoice and praise and delight in Jesus Christ. You can't stop the gospel. You can't stop the advancing of this kingdom. You know why? Because Jesus said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against me building my church. So I want you to know this. Here's the truth. Our lives, just like Paul's, are perfectly positioned by God for the benefit of the saints. Not only now, but also tomorrow. And I would say this. We keep on. And we stay at it. You know why? Because we trust him. And if you don't trust him, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe and look to Jesus, this resurrected Savior who accomplished all of the demands of the law for you, and find life in him. Find the right what and for whom that life is supposed to be lived, Jesus. trust Him. And then if you're trusting Him, I would say this, look to Him and see His presence and how He has worked both then and now as a pouring out of His love for us. He hasn't abandoned us, and He's still interceding for us. He won't leave us. We can't be separated from the love of God that comes to us in Christ Jesus. So keep going as we look to Him and rest in Him. Live bold, faithful lives now. Because we're not living for ourselves. We're living for each other. And listen, let me just remind you of this. As a church, we're not just living for us now. We're laying a foundation. We're not here just so that we can gather. We're here for the benefit of those who will come after us. What's this church going to look like 10, 20, 30 years from now? That's who we need to be today as we look ahead to what God's going to do tomorrow. So we're building this foundation. And we're laying it not for ourselves, but for the next generation of GCBC. So let's not look to our own pleasure or comfort or benefit alone, but to the next 20 years from now. So let's disciple now for the future. Let's minister now for the future so that the gospel is advanced and the fellowship is confident and boasting in the Lord, and so much so that not only we, but they after us are speaking more boldly and more confidently about Jesus Christ. This is a pursuit worth living for. You may have dangers, and we may have detractors, and there may even one day be detainment. But that doesn't stop our joy, because our hope is in a God whom we will see one day face to face. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for this hope. We thank You for our lives that are in Christ. And Father, I praise You even right now for the faithfulness of Your saints who are here and a multitude of other churches who are gathering even right now. And Father, I pray that today we might leave this place being reminded that what we live for and for whom we live needs to be the same thing, You. You are the treasure. And out of that flows a multitude of blessing upon blessing that gets better and better and better as the days go on, because Your mercies are new each and every day. And Father, help us to be reminded that if we're living for the wrong things, they will never satisfy us. It's an illusion that can't sustain, but You can. So Father, help us to look to our own hearts today, now, and help us to see where our hope and our worth and our value is. And Father, help us to see now the hope that is in Christ. Take this that we have done and move for Your glory by Your Spirit as we leave out from this place as Your people with joy and confidence, rejoicing in what You've done for us, a great, good God. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.